in that Redeemer, Jesus Christ, your fellow saints of the Most High God. Don't know about you, but I enjoy receiving presents. Most of us do, I believe. It's just kind of there in our nature. As young children, we likely don't think much about what they cost or even from where they come or how hard they were to come by. As we get older, we begin to realize that someone bought or made them for us and that they do indeed cost something. And the older we get, the more fully aware we become of just how much gifts cost and recognize the difficulty at times in getting just the right one. And so hopefully we become more appreciative and thankful as we go along. It takes us a while, doesn't it, to catch on to how much gifts cost and precisely what it is that we need. When we think of God, He knows, and He knows from eternity. He knows from the get-go what it's going to cost, and more importantly, what it exactly is that you and I need. And He knows that it's not going to come from us, it's got to come from Him. And yet, He still extends Himself to the maximum when you think of Jesus to give those gifts to us. All the propers for this ninth Sunday after Pentecost, those things in the liturgy that change, the lessons, the intro at the psalm, the colic, especially today, the gradual, they point to the gifting nature of our God. In the Old Testament lesson, for example, from Isaiah, He points to the best of foods, the most costly of wines, and yet says they cost us nothing. They're free. Come and get it. Have at it. Which, of course, as Scripture goes on, becomes the living water, or to fit the gospel for today, the living bread from heaven, as St. Paul points us to in Romans 9 as well, namely the Messiah. And it's the gospel lesson from today that points to Jesus as that Messiah. And He takes over and shares the grace and love of God with people through His miracles. So in our epistle text, Paul reminds his readers that the Jews were the receivers of all those gifts. They were the chosen people of God in whom He delighted, for whom and to whom He'd given all of those gifts, adopting them as His own, which, if you stop and think about it, was a major feat since they didn't receive the gifts because of how great or good they were. Instead, one could well argue that they shouldn't have received the gifts at all for how they conducted themselves. As one poetic wag put it a while back, how odd of God to choose the Jews. But before you look down on them and start patting yourself on the back, please remember that you and I are no different, no better than them. We have nothing in our resume by which to commend ourselves to God. It's still all and always will be by grace through faith on account of what Jesus Christ did for us. So, the Jews were the first to be adopted into God's family of faith, which led to the next gift, the glory of God. In fact, they were God's glory, His showcase to the nations round about them, even as you and I are called and privileged to be the body of Christ, the hands and the feet of our Lord Jesus to the rest of the world, to love and to serve those around us and show Him and His grace and mercy, His love and forgiveness, His truth and life and all his other good and gracious gifts to them as we share them with our neighbors. And now Paul goes on to the gifts that made all that happen. How God got his grace, his love, his life from himself to them, to us, through the covenants down through the ages with Abraham, Jacob, David, continuing right on through the prophets to this present day. And the worship and God's word, his revealed will, the Torah, and not only his law, but also the gospel, how he lovingly deals with his people as well. Which leads to the promises, and the promise of God for deliverance, his sending of a deliverer, a savior, a Messiah. And Paul ties that nicely in with the patriarchs, the founders of the Jewish race and faith community of God's people from whom Jesus came. For Paul, for us, Jesus is the conclusion. The entire Old Testament, the entire history of God's people, the entire workings and giftings of God point to and work themselves out through Jesus Christ. So what happened? How could all that grace be misplaced and lost? How could these gifts become confused and refused, rejected? The answer Paul has been struggling with throughout his epistle. It's that continuing sinful nature of mankind that Paul surfaces in Romans 7. It's the struggle with the sanctified or saintly self, that new person created by and founded in Christ, going against the old Adam or the old man. And the mystery, like the struggle, continues to this day. We're still at war. There's a war going on inside of us in each of our hearts. And that war is between the new man and the old man, or between God and Satan. You and I are both saint and sinner, saved yet sinful, godly as gifted by our God, yet thinking and acting so ungodly at times. As we return to living for self and loving self rather than God. So take notice, Paul says, as he told the Corinthians, these things happen to them as an example. They're written for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And Paul goes on to write, just as he does to the Galatians, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He'd already told the Romans back in chapter 6 that in answer to the question of should we go on sinning, in fact, increase it all the more so that the grace of God may abound. And Paul emphatically says, by no means, no way. Because Paul knows that sin leads to death. And that along life's way, rigor mortis can begin to set in. Sin does that. It hardens the heart against God as it hardens the arteries of faith so that one's conscience is no longer bothered and sins are taken for granted as little things that God surely will forgive. And grace is belittled, just like gifts along life's way received from parents, friends, family members start to be taken for granted. And the recipients no longer thank. In fact, they develop an attitude of ingratitude. That's the mystery of the hardness of the heart. That's what sin does, and it can do that to anyone. And so we too, like the Jews, can separate ourselves from God and his love. While God's grace and mercy never fails or ends, we can play the prodigal. We can desert the premises. We can run away from home, from the family of God, the plan of salvation, His means of grace through word and sacrament. We can forfeit the life of God, despising the cross of Jesus and all that He's done for us and diminishing His resurrection by assuming that all will eventually go to heaven. Well, at least most all. Most are good enough. There's only a few who are really heinous and guilty, like Hitler and maybe others along history's avenue. But the rest of us, hey, we're okay. That's not what Scripture says, does it? Paul said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Way back in Genesis 3, it was just one little bite, one little sin that severed and destroyed the whole thing, the whole relationship between Adam and Eve. We need God's intervention. We need His favor, His Savior, His Son, because we misuse and don't use the gifts of the Holy Spirit as we should. So it would be a mistake to expect the benefits to remain and be ours when we start to play the prodigal, as many today seem to be doing, leaving the premises, staying away from the promises and the power of God's Holy Spirit, cutting themselves off from word and sacraments, God's chosen means of giving His grace and working out His salvation in our hearts and lives. I don't think they realize they're cutting themselves off from God by cutting themselves off from the community of faith, His chosen bride, the Church of Christ, and thinking to themselves, it's just you and me, God. Thinking and acting as spiritual lone rangers, if you will, not realizing that what they've done is kind of like severing off a toe or a finger, a hand or a foot from the human body. And claiming all along, oh, I still believe, I'm still alive in Christ, I still love my Lord and His people, all the time despising His good gifts and His place of distribution, if you will. Don't do it. Remember, we're still at war, and you and I can use all the help we can get in fighting that war. We need all the gifts, all the weapons of God at our disposal to win this war within. Because it's a war for our very selves, our hearts, our lives, our eternities. So brother and sister in Christ, don't do it. Don't leave the means of grace thinking that it's okay, that you don't have to hear and don't need to be refreshed and reinvigorated by the promises and power of your God. Don't leave the body. There's strength in numbers, in unity and community. And don't stop using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Keep reading it, and don't only read the parts you like or agree with. Remember the other parts, like Hebrews 10 and Corinthians 12 to 14, which keep telling us that we need to love each other and we need to come together for our own and for each other's benefit and strength. Don't stop reading about His love for you and His will for your life, His purpose, His strength and power, His comfort for your living, because the struggle continues. The war rages on. The battle remains. But remember, as the psalmist says, the battle belongs to the Lord, even as you belong to your God. So don't bite the hand that feeds you or leads you. Let Him hold on to you and bring you along. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Amen.